Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. So I'm ending off the weekend. It's not really a missions message tonight, although the children of Israel were on a mission. So that's, I suppose you can make an application there. But I want to just give you a few thoughts on this particular story in Joshua. And I trust it'll be a blessing to you. Joshua chapter 6. And let's start reading here. Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valour. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the re-reward, which means the rest of the people, came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, You shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. Come down to verse 17, And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest when ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. But all of the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet, and trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass, with the edge of the sword. And let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. Thank you, dear Lord, for, again, a wonderful day. Thank you for visitors this morning. We pray for a work of God in their hearts. Lord, we thank you for the testimony this morning of the baptism. We pray a blessing on Danny and his family. Please, dear Lord, bless us now as we look at your word and speak to everyone here. I pray for the filling of the Spirit of God as we speak things tonight, and draw us closer to yourself, we pray, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. We all love the city. We all love the story of Jericho. Remember, as a little kid, we used to sing the song, Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho. Remember, who remembers that song? And how he fitted the... I always used to wonder how he fitted the Jericho. I don't know. But, of course, it meant he fought the Battle of Jericho. But... The story is very well known. The children of Israel were, as I said before, they were on a mission, and that mission was to enter into the promised land. And so the first city of conquest was Jericho. Now, Jericho was a city because Jericho was a city. Now, we know it was a city. Now, it wasn't a big city like Auckland. It wasn't even a city like Rotorua. It was a city because
A city in those days was fortified. And if it had walls around it, it was fortified. That was the defence of the city. And so that made it a city. If it didn't have the walls, it was most probably just a town. And of course, in those days, what would happen was this. When the scouts came or the lookouts came and said that such and such an army is coming, people would retreat into the city. They'd lock the doors. And then hopefully there was a lot of food and water and stuff in the city. And you read this a lot in the Bible. There were sieges. They would siege a city or besiege a city until the city starved to death a lot of the time. But this was Jericho. And we're familiar with the story. There was the soldiers were right out the front of this great big long procession. They were out the front. And then there was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was there, carried by the priests, and there was also seven priests with seven trumpets or seven ram's horns. That was in the middle. And then right at the end, but we use that word, the re-reward, at the end came the people. Now, whether it was all the people, I don't know, but it would have been a lot of people. And so God said to him, that's the order. So what I want you to do is I want you to march around the city, and the priests are going to be blowing on their ram's horns, and everyone else is to be very, very quiet. No talking, no singing, no phone calls, no, none of that, okay? You have to be. You imagine the terror that was already, God's terror was on the people of Jericho. In fact, all the cities round about, they saw that these were the people that got out of Egypt, that destroyed Egypt. So the terror of God was already around them. You imagine this whole procession, tens of thousands of people marching in silence around your city. All you could hear was shuffling of feet. Now, here's a question for the brilliant students, young people here. How many times did the children of Israel march around the city of Jericho? Anyone want to have a guess? How many times? Anyone awake this evening? Oh, who thinks it was seven times? Yeah. It was 13 times. Who knew that? Yeah, there's a couple of smarties. Did you know that? It was 13, wasn't it? Because it was once a day for 6 days. And then the seventh day was seven times. So six and seven, at least in Australia, six and seven are 13. So they marched around, and at the end of the 13th time, the signal was given, and the trumpets blew a certain sound, and the people shouted. I'm not sure what they shouted, but they shouted, and the walls fell down just like this. And they ran in, they ransacked the city, and they killed everything there. Killed all, except, of course, but Rahab and all that were in her house. And the animals and the people, everything had to be destroyed. There was so much, the scholars tell us, there was so much disease and stuff. But the only thing they had to keep, and we read this in, which verse was it there? Verse 19. The silver, the gold, brass and the iron, they are consecrated unto the Lord. They were to go into God's treasury. Okay? It was a very successful operation, was this first city of conquest. And everything went very, very well up to a point. Because we get to chapter 7 and things start to go bad here. Look at chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labour thither, for they are but few. And there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 30, and six men. For they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Here's the story. They go to the next town, or the next city, which is called Ai. And they had a conference and said, listen, this is just a small city. Look what we did to Jericho here. No need to get everyone involved here. We'll just send a few of the troops up there. We'll overrun Ai and go on to the next city. There's a lot of applications we could make there. You know, we always want to send someone else to do it. You ever been there? We'll send someone else to do it. Well, as long as someone else does the praying, you know, as long as someone else does the witnessing. I wonder if you were like that with the Faith Promise Mission tonight. I hope someone else puts in a good pledge here. Now, it doesn't usually work out when we send other people. It's all in. It's all in with God's work. We all have our part to play, whether it's a big part, whether it's a little part. We all have our part to play. That wasn't the only problem. That was one problem there. I think they were proud. And that was bad enough. But verse number one tells us that something was wrong in Israel. Something was wrong in Israel. And we know the story of Achan. And so we haven't got time to read right through chapter 7 there. It's a good read. But Joshua fell on his face before the Lord and put dust on his head like they used to do. And the Lord came and said, Joshua, get up. Up you get. This is not a time to be in sackcloth and ashes. He said, I'll tell you what the problem is. There's sin in Israel. There is sin in the nation of Israel. Now you need to go and find what that sin is and deal with it. Okay? Off you go. And so they did. And finally they took this particular tribe and this particular family and this particular fella, and his name was Achan. And look what they took Achan here, verse number 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, verse 21, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. Let's try and just summarise the story here. They found this fella Achan, and Achan confessed. He took of the thing that he wasn't supposed to take. He said, it's hidden in the tent. They found the stuff. They brought him back. They got him before the congregation. And read the next few verses. They're a bit gory. But it says they stoned them with stones. And then just to make sure that the job was done, that they were dead, they burnt them with fire. And they put the sin out of Israel. Very, very drastic and dramatic part of God's word. So here's this fella Achan. He sinned, and the nation paid because of his sin. And I've got a little outline here. It's just 7 points. Six of them are really quick, and then one will spend just a few minutes on it. And I've called this little outline seven things that Achan never did learn. Seven things that Achan never did learn. Here's the first thing that Achan never did learn. And if he'd have learned this, maybe he wouldn't have sinned like he did. Here's the first thing that Achan never did learn. You can't hide anything from God. You can't hide anything from God. Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You can't hide anything from God. Why do we think we can hide stuff from God? Why do we do that? And we've all done it. We have our little sins. You know, that little besetting sin, whatever it might be. And we try and hide that, and we can hide it from everyone else, but we cannot hide it from God. Here's Jonah the prophet. God said, I want you to go to Nineveh. And so Jonah ran the other direction and went towards Tarshish. And he got in the ship. We know the story. He was down asleep in the hold of the ship. Thought he was hiding from God. Jonah, man, that was silly. You can't hide from God. Jonah, he knows exactly where you are. In fact, the psalmist said, if I go down to the pits of hell, if I go up in heaven, it doesn't matter where I go, God's there. He knows exactly where I am. You know, God knows, obviously, what we've done. He knows what we're doing, but he also knows what we're going to do. He knows what we're going to think tomorrow, because he's God. You can't hide anything from God. So what's the application here? Be honest with God and realise that when we have these little sins and we want to hang on to these little sins, God knows all about it. He knows all about it. Here's the second point. I told you they'd be quick. Here's the second thing that Achan never did learn. He never did learn the progression of sin. He never did learn the progression of sin. Well, let's go back to chapter 7 and verse number 21. Chapter 7 and verse number 21. This is his confession, and we read this before. He said, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and gold and so on, then I sinned. Now, I want you to notice a few words here. Are there any grammar students here? Anyone good at grammar? Anyone? Any grammar teachers here? No. Paul, you've got to be good at grammar. You're a tough writer. So, Tracy does the grammar as well.
Spell check.
Okay. Voilà. A verb is a doing word, okay? A verb is a doing word. Let's see if we can find some verbs in this verse here, verse 21. Here's the first one. When I, what's that word?
Saw.
That's the first thing he did. He saw among the spoils. He saw this stuff. Gold, silver, clothing. Then I, what's the next one? Coveted. He coveted. He desired. He lusted after. The third one. I coveted them and took. There's the third verb. I took them. And behold, they are, what's that word? Hid. Now, I know hid strictly in this verse isn't a verb, but it's telling us what he did. So he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. Now, I want you to notice that little progression of sin there. And he admitted what he did. All right, take your Bible, come over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now, this is the chapter that, when I read through my Bible, my yearly Bible reading, I always dread getting to this chapter because David was doing really well up to chapter 10, and then things start to go downhill for David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 2, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. So there's that word again, he saw. Verse number 3, David sent and inquired after the woman. There's that word, that word again, inquired or coveted after or lusted after or desired, and said, is not this the wife of Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah? Verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. There's the third one. He saw, he coveted or inquired, he took her. Look at verse number 6. And of course he committed adultery with this woman. Verse number 6, David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. Now the word sent there is not the word hide, but we know why he was doing it. He was trying to hide his sin. So he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. See the progression of sin there? All right, let's see where all this started. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is the Garden of Eden. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. Verse 4, for God doth know that in the days ye eat, your eyes shall be opened, and so on. Look at verse number 6. This is Eve. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Exactly the same Hebrew word as in Joshua chapter 7. Desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit. She saw, she desired, she took of the fruit and did eat and gave to her husband. Look down at verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves. Isn't that funny? We've got the same thing here. We've got saw, coveted, took, and hid. Achan never did understand the progression of sin. But he's not alone, because a lot of us today do not understand how sin works. That's the progression of sin. It started back in the Garden of Eden, and guess what? It's the same today. It is the same today. Sin starts, it comes usually through the eye gate. And then we go to the covet stage, or the desired, or the lust, or whatever, however you want to put it. And then we take, we sin, and then we've got to cover up our sin. And before we get too hard on Achan and David and even Adam and Eve, hey, we're all made of the same stuff. Because the heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful. So what's the practical application here? Well, once we get to the sin stage, that's where we need to cut things off. Because sometimes, the sin is not in the scene. Now, sometimes you can't help see things. I mean, if you're driving down the road and you see something that's not good, you can't close your eyes driving down the road. Now, of course, we try and avoid the seeing if we can. Proverbs 4 talks about avoiding it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. Do not go into the way of the wicked. That's why we need to be very careful what we watch and what we read and what we look at. But if we do see something and there's a temptation there, and temptation itself is not sin, we know that, Jesus was tempted, then we need to follow the Apostle Paul's advice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. And this is what he said. Paul said to Timothy, he said, flee also youthful lusts. That word flee there means to vamoose. Skedaddle, as they would say in Arizona maybe, Texas. Skedaddle! Like Joseph. Remember Potiphar's wife came and tried to seduce Joseph? Time and time again. What did he do? The Bible said he fled. He took off. Now, we need to be very careful. I think it was Spurgeon or Moody or one of those famous preachers. They said, you can't stop a bird flying across the top of your head, but you can stop them making a nest in your hair. That's very, very true. Sometimes we cannot avoid seeing things, but we need to flee. We need to flee. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Timothy, get out of the place of temptation. We need to be very careful on the internet these days. We all use the internet. It's part of life. But everywhere you go on the internet, even on, banking or news or whatever, there's little things called clickbait. They want you to click that. And that'll take you to another page. They want you to click that. You need to be very, very careful. When I was a little kid, in Sunday school, we used to sing this song. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Who remembers that one? Anyone? Oh, they sang it over here too. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. I think that was the Actions. After listening to these fellas sing, it's pitiful me trying to sing, isn't it? We need to be careful what we look at. We need to walk in the Spirit. Say, Lord, you control, fill me today, control my eyes, control my ears. So that's the second thing. That was the longest point, okay? I'll just race through these next few points here and then we can go home. Here's the third point. And this is an obvious one too. The third thing that Achan never did learn was this. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. You know, God said that to the tribes of Reuben and Gad in Numbers 32. He said, you better be careful. You better do what you say you were going to do. Because if you don't, your sin will find you out. We think we can sin and get away with it. We think that everyone else can sin and they'll pay the price. But as Christians, we often think, yeah, I'm a strong enough Christian. I can do this and I can do that and I can get away with it. But none of us can, because it's a law. God has set things that your sin will find you out. I heard this story, and I share this story quite a bit. Was last year or the year before, I was listening to a sermon in the car, and the fellow was talking about a pastor in Washington, D.C. And this fellow had, a fairly big church, and Saturday night, he would walk through the streets of D.C. and he'd pray for his church members by name. And this particular Saturday night, he walked so far that it was dark by the time he'd finished praying, and he decided to catch a bus home instead of walking back home again. So he got on the bus and he took out a note and gave it to the bus driver, and the bus driver gave him a whole handful of change, and he went back and sat down in his seat, and he was counting the change, and he realised the bus driver had overpaid him by quite a lot. And so he kept the change in his hand, and soon enough he got to his bus stop, and as he was going out, he said to the driver, he said, "Hey, you've given me too much change here. I need to give you this back." So he gave back the bus driver the change that was owed to him. And this is what the bus driver said. He said, "Yeah," he said, "I know. I did that deliberately." He said, "You're the pastor from such and such a church, aren't you?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Yeah, I visited your church last week for the first time. I decided to test to see whether you're an honest man." Wow. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, he wasn't found out because he was honest, but yeah, but I think we've all been there. We've all been there. We've been tested. And to be honest with you, I've been tested sometimes and I fail miserably. And I'm not laughing at the sin, but it's just the occurrence that we've done it. You know, because sin will come back and find us out. Here's the fourth thing. The fourth thing that Achan never did learn was this: my sin affects others. My sin affects others. It's interesting that the Lord said in chapter 7, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. And then verse 11, Israel have sinned and they have also transgressed my covenant. But hang on, I thought Achan sinned. Well, Achan did sin. But God said Israel had sinned. You see, my sin affects others. Achan's sin affected others. Achan's sin caused the death of his immediate family. Achan's sin caused the death of 36 warriors. Achan's sin affected the entire nation of Israel. And it's bad enough that we get found out for our sin and that my sin affects me, but my sin affects others. My sin affects my wife. My sin affects my family. You know, our sin can affect our church. My sin can affect my church. I've often thought, you know, sometimes you come to church, most of the time you come to church and it's just wonderful to be in church, and the pastor gets up and preaches and teaches, and you say, "Wow, that was good. I just needed encouragement." And maybe sometimes someone gets saved or someone gets baptized and you think, "Oh, wow, isn't it good to be in church?" But other times you come to church and you think, "Oh, it's a bit dead today." You ever been there? Church is a bit dead. Must be the pastor. Must be the song leader. You think, "Oh, yeah, I've got nothing out of church today." Usually, you know why? Because I come to church with a DRA. You know what a DRA is? A dirty, rotten attitude. And I'll come into church sometimes and I know my heart's not right. I think, "Oh, it'll be right." And everything seems to fall flat. And I think the problem is, I'm the problem. You been there? You come to church with a bad attitude. Come to church with with something that's not right in your life, and you wonder why the Spirit of God is not working in others? You see, my sin affects others. Achan never learnt that out. He never learnt that. Here's point number five. We must deal with our sins swiftly, or God will deal with our sins sharply. As Christians, we must deal with our sins swiftly, or God will deal with our sins sharply. What do I mean, deal with our sins swiftly? Well, many have said it this way. Keep short accounts with God. When the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin, it's time to go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Old Dr. Rice used to call that the Christian's bar of soap. And we need it every day. And it's an incredible promise there. In fact, all those chapters there in John, if any man said he has no sin, he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we confess our sin, and the word confess there, 1 John 1:9, means simply to agree with God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to, number one, forgive us our sin, and number two, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what God wants us to do. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, just confess the sin, get cleaned, get forgiven, and carry on. You know, I know from experience, sometimes it's those little sins we hang on to, maybe little attitudes. Little sins, we want to hang on to them. Maybe it's an enjoyable sin. You want to hang on to that sin. And we hang on and we hang on and we hang on. And if we don't deal with our sins swiftly, then because God is our Heavenly Father, those of us who are saved, because God is our Heavenly Father, he then has to deal with us sharply. Now, for time's sake, we won't go to Hebrews chapter 12, but read through Hebrews chapter 12. It talks all about the chastening hand of God. And about how that because God is our Heavenly Father and because he loves us, he must correct us. But it's far better if we, what's the term? Far better if we correct ourselves swiftly than having God to correct us sharply. The Bible says no chastening is joyous. It's not a joyous thing to have God chasten his own. This is point number whatever. What are we up to? Point number six. Achan never learned this. He never learned that some things belong to God. Some things belong to God. Now, we read there in verses 18 and 19 that the silver, the gold, the brass and the iron, that all had to go into the treasury. Everything else for the city of Jericho, everything else had to be destroyed. The cattle, the sheep, everything. It's just the stuff that could basically go through the fire and be purified that went into the treasury of the Lord. But that's the stuff that Achan took. Now, Achan, if you could get Achan and shake him and say, listen, mate, if you've got to pinch something, don't pinch that which belongs to God. I mean, don't pinch anything. But if you're going to pinch something, at least don't pinch the stuff that belongs to God. Because some things belong to God. And of course, for the Christian, everything belongs to God. We can most probably do a whole sermon just on that verse about the things that belong to God. In fact, Robin and I were talking about this on the way in tonight about, you know, our time belongs to God. Our time is not our own. Our time belongs to God. And sometimes we just we want to keep our time for ourselves, but it belongs to God. Let me finish on this one. This is the seventh thing that Achan never did learn. And I don't know whether you've ever thought about this. But come over to chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 1. And here's the thing that Achan never did learn. He never learned that it was all in the timing. It was all in the timing. The Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai, see I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And look at this. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. See the difference there? In Jericho, apart from the silver and gold and so on, which went to the treasury, everything was destroyed. In Ai, the Lord said, no, I want you to go to Ai, do the same thing, but this time you can have what you want. So that's all in the timing. If Achan had just waited till Ai, could have taken whatever he wanted. But he had to have it at Jericho. So he never learnt that in God's economy, it's all in the timing. It's all in the timing. We have to wait for God's timing. And again, that's a whole sermon on its own. Waiting for God's timing. Sometimes God has something that's good for us, and he has something that's prepared for us, but it's just not the right time. That's fine. The Bible talks a lot about waiting on the Lord. We need to learn to wait for God's timing.
Achan lost his life. His family lost their lives. Israel lost 36 warriors. And the people said the people's hearts melted. And fear went right throughout the camp because one man didn't learn some things that he should have learned. You can't hide anything from God. He never learned how sin progresses. He never learned that be sure your sin will find you out. He never learned that his sin would affect others. He never learned to deal with his sin and confess those sins swiftly, and God had to deal with him sharply. He never learned that some things belong to God. And he never learned about the timing. It's all in the timing. Now, if you were to study this passage through, you might be able to come up with a heap more things that he didn't learn, and that's fine. But maybe, and I know this is maybe more a teaching sermon tonight than a preaching sermon, but that's fine. Maybe the Lord's spoken to your heart about one of these things tonight. I know he speaks to my heart often. You know, God often speaks to me when I'm preaching. I'll be up preaching and the Holy Spirit will say, I think you need to fix this up yourself before you say something to the people. I trust that if God's spoken to your heart tonight on one of these things, that maybe tonight sometime you'll just get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, I need that area corrected in my life.